Okay, today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. Now, I left on purpose the last three verses of 1 Corinthians 3, last six verses, on purpose because of the tremendous promises that are in the last three verses of this chapter. You need a whole sermon for this. And so it was on purpose that we did this. We want to give you some promises very slowly in the name of the Lord, because they're so powerful. It's almost like the last few verses of Romans 8, right here in 1 Corinthians 3. Scriptures that many times I've just read over quickly. But meditate on these things with you today to receive these promises. Now, the first three verses we'll look at today are exhortation and good to sharpen us. And then we'll go to those last three verses that have to do with these beautiful promises. And I have no idea what I did with my glasses. Oh my. Sharon, could you run? And you know where the extras are? Yes, okay. Thank you very much. So in the meantime, I'll just do a little dance. No. You know, I can give you a background without my glasses. So let's do that. Let's get into some background here. If you remember, in 1 Corinthians 3, we've been studying about how they were becoming a little divisive, maybe a big divisive, a lot divisive, in the church at Corinth. And one was saying, you know, we want to follow Paul. And another group was saying, we want to follow Apollos, another good Bible teacher. And others were saying, we want to follow Peter. Cephas or Peter. Peter is the Greek and Cephas is the Hebrew for Peter's name. And so there was divisiveness going on. Thank you very much. Glory to God. Yay. Oh, it's you. So we have this situation. And so the Lord is speaking through Paul about not being divisive. And let's look at verse 9 for review. It says, for we are laborers together with God, or co-laborers with Jesus Christ. You are God's husbandry, which means you're his planting. Remember Jesus said that I'm the vine, you are the branches. My Father is the husbandman, which means the farmer that has this planting, and we're all part of that. And then he goes to talk in construction terms. There's many construction workers here in our church, and we're happy to have you. And the Lord goes ahead and says this, you are God's building. We are built up into a spiritual building as living stones. And so it's like a construction project that God is doing, and he wants us to be able to relate to what he's doing spiritually. So he gives us things that we know about, the planting, those that have gardens, and of course construction, and those that like to work around the house or are construction workers. And we all know what it means to build a building. And so this exhortation to work together on the same building instead of being divisive and having these problems. So we had that. And then we go on and we had the teaching here from verse 11 that our foundation is Jesus Christ. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles, the New Testament, the prophets, the Old Testament, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And we are built on him. And we're to be careful what we build on that foundation. We can build gold, silver, precious stones, which goes through the fire of God and just gets more beautiful. Or wood, hay, and stubble. And as we go through the fire of God, it just burns all away. So we want to just have that work of God, that work of gold, buying gold from the Lord, and having that work of gold in our lives as we build upon the foundation of Jesus. Now, in that he's talking about the foundation, he's talking about the church, let's go ahead and read verses 16 and 17 where we didn't read last week. So verses 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 3 says this, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? When I ask Jesus into my life, he comes and lives in my life. He said, my Father and I will make our abode with you, or our dwelling with you. And then also it says, and he said this, that the Holy Spirit shall be with you and shall be in you. So all three of the Godhead persons live inside you as you accept Christ. And so don't you know that? You're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, in the context of Scripture, and we'll see this very clearly in the next three verses, this is talking about you, plural. So don't you know, plural, as the Church of Jesus Christ, that you are the temple. You're the building of God. And God is building you up as the Church of Jesus Christ, your foundation being the Lord Jesus himself. So if anyone defile this building of God and the foundation, especially the Lord Jesus Christ, that man or woman God will destroy. And that's a very heavy thing to think about, but it's the truth. And it's the way it is. And so I really shiver in my boots for these folks that are making movies like, what's the name of that movie again? The Da Vinci Code. When you go making movies like that, putting down the deity of Christ, you are in major hot water. And it's going to be hot if those guys don't repent and come away from putting down the Church of Jesus Christ and our foundation, Jesus Christ. And of course, they're getting bolder and bolder with movies against the Lord. They really are. There's movies coming out. And be careful what you go see, because these things are happening in our society. Now, that, I believe, is a contextual meaning. And we'll get that, as I mentioned, just in a couple seconds through verses 18 through 20. But I want to say a couple of other things that have been mentioned by different ones through history concerning these verses. The first is suicide. If anyone destroys or defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And this is a very heavy verse when you think of it in the light of suicide. I personally don't go along completely with this, but it makes me think. And I'd like to make you think, and those around you think that you might share with, that, you know, you don't want to take any chances with suicide. Don't be thinking along the lines that heaven's really great, and I'm tired of this life, so I'll just kill myself. Boy, when you read this verse, it can be very sobering. And you don't want to take one chance that you're going to wake up on the other side and it's going to be hell and not heaven. And this verse can be very sobering that way. We know about the guys that blew themselves up and killed all those people on the jets that they drove into the World Trade Center buildings. They thought they're going to heaven. Oh, yeah, absolutely. We believe in Allah. We're going to go get our 72 virgins, and we're going to be A-okay and cool all the way. But you know, Jesus said this. He said, not all that say to me, Lord, Lord, in that day will enter into the kingdom of God. Only those that do the will of my Father. He will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The key phrase there is workers of iniquity, or we can put the word murder in there for iniquity. You murderers, depart from me. I never knew you. And so in some cases, maybe you think you might know the Lord. You're considering suicide. You go through with it, and you find yourself right where those guys did that drove into the trade centers in hell, because you are workers of iniquity. You're murderers. You killed yourself, or you killed someone else. And so you watch out for this kind of thing. And I just want to give you a very, very extreme exhortation. Don't even consider suicide. Don't even think about it. Don't even go there as a Christian. You are the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And I wouldn't want to take any chances on this kind of thing. So just that encouragement not to do that. And so let's go on to the next thing that these scriptures also really speak to. And folks might even mention this to you in talking to you about things that might hurt your body, as saying, brother, you shouldn't defile the temple. Again, let's read it. It says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, we know that there's certain things that people can do that will cause their lives to be shortened. And maybe some folks get so depressed or whatever, they just decide that they're going to shorten their lives. And they know that by the things they do. If there's so many folks in our, and we just had a guy in our apartment complex, he's only 42 years old and he overdosed upstairs, the upstairs apartment. And he just took too much drugs. That happens. That happens. People die. And then also you think about the smoking. My poor wife's mother died of smoking when Sherry was only 15 years old. And it really set Sherry back because her mommy was dead from smoking. And she was able to see the blackness from x-rays and pictures of her mom's throat from smoking. And then her dad died when she was 23 years old, just after James was born. Jeremiah wasn't even born yet. And her father passed away at a very early age because he drank too much and smoked too much. And so when Sherry sees the billboards on the freeway, smoke, drink, gamble. Smoke, drink, gamble. I mean, just check it out sometime when you look at the billboards as you're going down the freeway. She goes, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Yeah, these things will destroy you. You will die from these things. And we all know that. I remember poor Yul Brynner, who starred in The King and I, and also was Pharaoh in the Ten Commandments. When they told him he was going to die of lung cancer because of smoking, I remember him with his pitiful face on TV going, please don't smoke. Please quit. As he's pleading with us, as he at a very young age, beautiful career and of acting and so forth. But there he was, barely able to speak on TV. And so, you know, these things are serious. And I wouldn't spend any time on them if they weren't serious. And so we've got to be careful not to defile the temple of God. For those who defile the temple of God, God will destroy. And of course, he's put certain things in process with certain substances that will kill you and kill me. And so we watch out for that and steer away from it. Amen? Glory to God. Now, in a larger sense then, in the context, the severe warning to any who would try to interfere with or destroy the building of the church on the foundation of Christ. These that would speak down about Christ and say that deny the deity of Christ and try to call it church. Mm-mm. The vain philosophies of men will just destroy and bring down and seek to hurt the church of Jesus Christ. And it's so neat that God gives us that promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And that Greek language there is speaking about the church busting through the gates of hell. It's not a defensive stance. It's an offensive stance. And God is very serious about this. And he will certainly deal with folks that seek to do that. He will deal with them. And so in a very harsh way. With that, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. This spoken to us in a very serious way here. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. Now, it says here in verse 6 of Matthew 18, it says, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it is better for him if a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom that offense comes. This is serious business. This is Jesus Christ talking, and he's letting us know and the world know, anyone that would read this scripture. Man, these guys that come against the little ones of Jesus Christ, and two-thirds of this world is under persecution today from Islam, the very guys that like to crash planes and say they're going to go to heaven and they're killing people. Islam is killing Christians today around the world. And to be a little one of God doesn't mean you just have to be a little child. Because the scripture says, as many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And so as offense comes your way, that person is definitely in hot water with you know who. The man that made the universe is going to be upset with those folks. And he says something very heavy here. Heavy is the right word. It would be better if a millstone's a great big old stone that they used to grind out meal in the old days, big heavy stones. Some of them are smaller, and then you have the bigger ones that a mule would go around with to grind out the grain. But it's kind of the picture I get. It's like the gangsters throwing people in the East River. I mean, with stones around their legs to sink them down to the bottom. And so this is a very graphic picture that God's painting here. But he just wants folks to know, he wants you to know, that it's serious business if somebody messes with you because of Jesus. The Lord is watching, and he's going to take care of it. And you don't have to get your own revenge. You just back off and let God do his thing. Because whosoever defiles the church of God, the foundation of the Lord, God will destroy. And it would be better for this person to have a millstone hanged about their neck and they'd be drowned in the sea. Woe, 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 two woes there. And so, what do we do with this? Number one is that you just can rest assured that in the end, you win. And God's going to watch over you and take care of you. Number two is that God wants you to have a compassion for these folks that attack you. That's why he says, love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Because the thing is this, they're going to get mashed if they don't repent. Mashed good. And so the Lord loves the whole world. He died for the whole world. And he's left you and I here to put up with some of this stuff, that we can pray and we can ask God to help us to do it Jesus' way, as he hung from the cross saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Because God certainly will bring justice for those that don't repent and continue to beat against the church of Jesus Christ and try to undermine our foundation, our own Lord himself. That is blasphemy. And that is punishable by the Lord himself. And so we need to pray and all the time look his way. Let's just pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray, Lord, for those that make movies such as whatever that movie was. I'm forgetting it. It's probably a good thing to forget it. And other movies like that, Lord, to chip away at the foundation of our faith and to say things about you that are just ugly. And Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray that you would help these guys. Lord, that you would help them turn and not burn. And Father, in Jesus' name, as the day gets closer to your coming, Father, and we begin to see more of this, and it's just more and more politically correct to make fun of you, Lord, and of your church, and to undermine. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would save these guys. Lord, that you would break into their lives and bring revival to Hollywood, bring revival to this nation, that you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, would use us as instruments of peace. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 18 through 20 speak of this situation that we're talking about, an interpretation of verses 16 and 17 as being the church, you as a whole, the body of Christ, with our foundation, Jesus Christ. Verse 18 is an exhortation. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, in other words, has worldly wisdom, and we were told that the nations think that the gospel is foolishness. That's the worldly wisdom, their own vain philosophies and so forth. Let him become a fool. They're calling the gospel foolishness. Well, then become a fool. Get saved. That he may be wise. For that's where the true wisdom is with the gospel and the foundation of the church. And so an exhortation there. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, and this is quoted from Job 5, verse 13, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. oh, the world thinks they're so smart. And after they have a few degrees or whatever, they really start looking down their faces at the multitudes, you and I, the normal people, and start being so haughty and proud. And they come up with their devices and their craftiness. But the Bible says here, quoted from Job 5:13, He, the Lord, takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, the worldly wise, that they are vain, they are nothingness, they're worth zero. And this is a quote from Psalm 94:11. Now, I wanted to enlarge with you upon this statement that Job had. He takes the wise in their own craftiness. It's put so pointedly and without a doubt in Proverbs chapter 1, starting at verse 24. So let's turn there to Proverbs chapter 1 for this exhortation and kind of confirming in a larger way 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24. Proverbs 1:24. Because I called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regards. But you have set at nothing all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you. You know, I read that word whirlwind, and the King James might be different in a different translation, but it's whirlwind in the King James. As a whirlwind, your destruction will come as a whirlwind. I remember when Billy Graham was asked to give the inaugural invocation at the inauguration of President Clinton. Billy Graham said, you have sown to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And boy, we've been seeing some things along those lines, haven't we, as a nation? And you see, these things are true and right. And God is serious about the whirlwind. And as people sow to the wind, the vanity, asking for destruction instead of sowing to the Lord. God help us. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. God doesn't even have to bring destruction. He just allows it. Because people kill themselves. People destroy themselves. People destroy their own families. People destroy all that is good and right in this world through their lusts and their selfishness and self-centeredness. And so they will eat of the fruit of their own way. They wouldn't listen to the Lord and be filled with their own devices. It reminds us a lot of that verse that we quoted from 1 Corinthians 3:19, doesn't it? They will be caught in their own craftiness. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso listens to me, says the Lord, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Praise God for that verse. Thank you, Lord. I just need to listen to you, Lord, as my instructor. The wise man will receive instruction and reproof and all that God has to say. And then the destruction tide will turn away from that person. And they shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Praise God for that. And so that's the way we want to go. Amen? Oh, yes. Now, with that, let's go on back now to 1 Corinthians 3. And we want to get into these last three verses, which are powerful, powerful promises from the Lord. And as we do seek His face and we're open to His instruction, we're saying, Lord, forgive me my sin. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. As we're praying those things and meaning those things in our hearts, God goes before us, behind us. He's our reward, it says in the King James, with His hand upon us, His eye upon us, and such promises as these ring out into our lives. Chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, in man's wisdom, or in any man at all. And remember, he's speaking to the idea that they were being divisive, saying, I'm of this man or I'm of that man. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now just think about that just for a second here. All things are yours. All things are yours. Whether Paul, great Bible teacher, well, he was sent by God to edify me. He wrote most of the New Testament, so he's here today to edify us. And what he has to say belongs to me. Or Apollos, or Cephas, Peter, all that they mean in the Lord belongs to us. God has brought them for our edification. Why polarize with them? Just take what God says through them and receive it all. Eat the chicken, throw out the bones, and just enjoy it. Or the world. The world is for you. Did you know that? What did Jesus say about the world? The earth, this terra firma we're standing on right now. The meek, or humble of heart, shall inherit the earth. Did you ever stop to think about that one? Boy, you can really get into some wonderful thoughts about that. I had an English teacher when I was in college that used to talk about how he wished that he could be a Spanish Don, kind of back during the days of Zorro. Ever watch, out of the night when the full moon is bright, comes a horseman known as Zorro. Remember, that was fifth grade, I still remember that. It's one of my favorite shows, Guy Williams. Anyway, the Spanish Dons had thousands and thousands of acres of land that were given to them by Spain. My English teacher would just dream about that. Say, man, I would love to be one of the Spanish Dons. Back before California was a state, you know, big land grant. You get up in the morning, stretch, throw your silver saddle on your beautiful black, whatever it's called. It's not a Palomino, is it? I mean, those are stallion, the black stallion. Mount up on my silver saddle and start riding. Ride as far as I can in one day and camp, and ride the next day and the next day and the next day, and I'm still not to the end of my land. I mean, whoa, Nelly. But you know, as he was dreaming about these things and talking about them, I'm thinking, I'm going to inherit the earth, ladies and gentlemen. When everything's said and done, and everything's come down, and everything's passed, you and I are going to inherit the earth. Well, how do I know that? Jesus said it. I believe it. That settles it. All things are yours. You're going to inherit the earth. Put right here in 1 Corinthians, the world. Whatever we're talking about, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, is yours. It belongs to you. And so we will actually live on this very planet for 1,000 years after Jesus comes, with Him ruling and reigning in righteousness from Jerusalem. And then He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. That's going to be so exciting. It's just, He comes back and proves that 1,000-year reign can work on the earth in peace. Nobody else ever did it. They tried. Hitler called his reign, 1,000-year reign of the German Reich. That lasted a few years. Was it 5 years or whatever? I don't know. Anyway, Jesus is going to come and say, you know, none of you guys did it right. Here's how you do it. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years in total peace, and you and I will inherit the earth. Pastor Chuck is asking for Kauai. I don't know if you ever heard that before, but I thought that was neat, you know, darn. Chuck's already got that, you know. We don't know what this exactly means, but remember what Jesus said about when he comes and what he's going to say to those that love him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What does that mean? He's going to make me ruler over many things. Well, we're taught very clearly in Revelation that he's going to administrate his kingdom here upon the earth through the believers. And so we will inherit the earth and will be made rulers over many things. And there's also another parable. He talks about giving 5 cities to this person, 10 cities to the next, from the Gospel of Luke. What does that mean? Well, I can't help to think, but it means what it means and what it says. And so it's going to be a very exciting time for you and I, being sons and daughters of God, being kings and priests for Jesus Christ, as I'm just continuing to use scripture here. It's going to be an amazing thing. The world belongs to you. Yosemite, Yellowstone, Sequoia, all of it. And it's going to bloom everywhere. The deserts are going to bloom. And streams will be in the desert. And rivers. And the lamb will lay down with the wolf. And the lion will be led about by a young child. And will be able to sleep on the holes of the snakes. Maybe they'll come up and give you a sneaky lick. You never know. But it's an exciting time coming. We don't want to waste any time here being bozos, do we? I love that sign, no bozos. You know, you know, you got the serve the Lord. Serve him with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And get in good practice for what's going to be going on in heaven. We won't be able to stop singing because of all God's bringing. All things are yours, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, or life or death. It doesn't matter whether I live or die, I'm in Christ. For me to die is gain, to live is Christ. Or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so we'll all be one. As Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, that they might be one, as you and I are one, that they might be in us. You and me, and I and you. This glorious unity between us, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and Jesus Christ, and the Father. All in one big love fest. And what a beautiful thing to think about. Now, it talks about in the end of verse 22, number one, things present, and number two, things to come. There are scriptures about things present belonging to us, okay? And let's take a look at these scriptures. Romans 8:32, let's begin with that. Romans 8:32. Now, we know that Romans 8 is maybe one of the most glorious chapters in the entire Bible. And the promises are thick in Romans chapter 8. But let's just look at verse 32 today of Romans 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God didn't spare his only son from dying that gruesome death for us, how much more through him, through his death, will he freely, freely give us all things? Now, God won't give you anything that will hurt you. We have not because we ask not. But we receive not because we ask amiss, that we might consume it upon our own lust. Now, if there's a lust going on, God can't give that to you because that will turn into a god in your life and take you away from the beautiful relationship like Adam and Eve. We're taken away from that beautiful relationship with God as he came to walk with them in the cool of the eve in the garden. What did they do? They hid themselves. because that relationship was broken, not by God, but by them and their sin. So God in His grace will not answer your prayers for your lusts. And those can be different in every life here. It could be different for any other person. All people are different. And so, you know, if I ask for 3 Cadillacs, just using a stupid example, I want 2 for my 2-car garage and 1 to park in front of it, to have 3 Cadillacs, to show the neighborhood that I've got Cadillacs and have the other 2 in the garage. You're going to ask for that. Now, we kind of chuckle because that's ridiculous. Well, some people actually think that way, but you hear about the guy that demanded that he be buried in his Cadillac, you know, as if he can take it with him, driving on the streets of gold in his Cadillac. And his family actually did that for him. They dug a big hole and put him in there. But you can't take it with you. I came into this world with nothing, and I'm going to leave it with nothing. And so if I pray for that, chances are God will say no. And that is for our own good. And so He will only give you the things that are good for you, that will bless you, that will help you in His walk with you and your walk with Him. And I do believe that God doesn't just provide our needs, but He will give you your wants if it won't hurt you. And the scripture says, those that delight themselves in the Lord, He will give you the desire of your heart. And a lot of times we have to spend a lot of time believing God for that, because sometimes we don't even know what the desire of our heart is until God builds that into us. And so God is wonderful, and He truly is a pony-giving God. There was a pastor that I loved and was one of my mentors years ago. He was in his 50s, I was in my 20s. He was called to a church in the Midwest. The family knew that they were going there to their next call by God. And the little girl in the family started praying for a pony every single night. Lord, give me a pony. The dad knew they were going to a poor church, couldn't afford a pony, couldn't afford even the straw to feed the pony. But we're just going to go, and he tried to explain to his daughter. She wouldn't hear of it. She just kept asking the Lord every night for a pony. When they moved there, in the course of time in the church, this elderly lady in the church who owned a farm fell in love with the little girl and ended up giving her a pony. And so the little girl would simply go out to the farm after school and feed her pony and take care of it. The elderly lady just let the pony just live there right on the farm, but it belonged to that little girl. And God answered her prayer, much to the surprise of the pastor, who changed his theology immediately. That God is a pony-giving God. And He has a sermon named God's a Pony-Giving God, and that's the sermon I heard Him preach. And so what a blessing to know that about the Lord. Anything that won't hurt you, He'll bless you with. He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how much more will He freely through Him give us all things? This is having to do with the present. Now, another present scripture. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. So, moral of that story is there's no harm in asking, but if He says no, you just go on. Say, Lord, you know. It says this, according as His divine power has given unto us all things, and there it is again, through His divine power, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, and we're looking at some of them today, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we move away from the lust, and we move towards the Lord, and we begin to talk to Him and commune with Him. He gives us all things. It's necessary for, number one, life, and number two, godliness in that life. Oh, how God can surprise you with joy and bring you into a place of great blessing. Sherry and I had one of those moments this week, and I'll share it with you. 35 years ago, When we first were birthed into the Jesus movement, we went to a concert by Larry Norman at Hollywood Presbyterian Church in Hollywood. Lloyd Ogilvie was the pastor at that time. And Larry Norman came on the stage and had us all stand up and put our arms around each other, and some of you are going to remember this, and begin to sway and sing, "They'll know we are Christians by our love, they'll know we are Christians by our love." And this week, Sherry and I went up to our desert house where there was a retreat of the 7th and 8th graders. And that is always such a blessing for us each year to go there. And I teach a Bible study, and Sherry teaches about the nature of the place and the different animals and stuff to the young people. And we just kind of feel like it's a Narnia trip for a lot of them. Some of them never seen coyotes before or never seen the big rocks. And it just blesses us to think that they're going to Aslan's Narnia adventure at our house, you know. I mean, it's just so exciting when that happens. And the first worship song we sang this week before the Bible study was, "They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love." And I can't tell you what God did to me at that moment as he took me back in my mind 35 years to when I was singing that with a group of young Jesus people, the same song I was singing in my own home all these years later with the same kind of age group people, the junior high students. I mean, my heart almost burst with joy. It just doesn't get any better than that. And when those kids went home, I looked at Sherry and I said, "Sharon Doris, we," that's her middle name, "we are on an e-ride with Jesus Christ. This whole life that we've been living is such a ride with the Lord. And yeah, we've got our tough times, and yeah, we have hard times with our dear kids that we pine over, and you guys all know about our beloved son John. Yes, that's all true, but you know what? It's still an e-ride. It's still the joy of the Lord. And we just serve him with that joy, and he brings the blessing of all things. I was quoting another scripture, Ephesians 1:3 says, and I want to make sure I get it right. I don't want to quote it wrong. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places." And you're in a heavenly place right now because we're talking about him and we're loving him together. And one day we're going to be in a real heavenly place when we're in heaven. And we'll be blessed beyond measure with all these promises that he is developing in our lives as all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So our sufferings and our trials go right with it. And it's hard to take. As poor Glenn was standing here this morning saying, "Mark, I'm just in so much pain, I can't even describe it to you." And I'm just, you know, I just preached this sermon. And I'm thinking, Lord, here's Glenn, he's in this pain. But then soon after, he smiled with that wonderful smile that only Glenn has. Each one of us have our separate smiles. And just started talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus. Yes, we go through the pain, but through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God, and I'm going to accept the blessings of the Lord by faith. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. We end with Revelation 21:7. Let's go to Revelation 21:7. Well, Revelation 21:7 is sure a mind blower. "He that overcomes," and we overcome through faith, 1 John chapter 5, this is the victory that we have over the world, even our faith. "He that overcomes shall inherit all things." All things. Now it says in other translations, all these blessings all these benefits, it all means the same. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This kind of says to me, really, that not just the world, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians, but our future, things present, things future, was the last thing mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3. God made the whole universe. And we're not just going to inherit the earth, but all things. You might be assigned to Jupiter for a couple of weeks. You might go where no man has gone before. You never know what God's going to do with us. But it sure is exciting, isn't it? Yes, sirree. And we're in school now. Just like your kids had trouble with school, you might have some trouble in school. But school's going to be over. And we're going to graduate to the church triumphant. And we're going to move into eternity, inheriting all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you care enough to put us through school. And Lord, we just think about our suffering brethren, and I look out in the congregation and I see some suffering brethren. But Father, I know that those folks that I see out there also know and love you and talk so kindly and so beautifully about you. And Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you're doing mysterious things and great things. Lord, you are the great blesser of our souls. We thank you so much for all these benefits, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We look forward to seeing you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open. May the Lord bless you. May God give you a fresh revelation of all he's done for you already. May God cause you to walk in the benefits of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.